Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com as we begin our two-part study in Revelation chapter 17, verses 14 and 15, titled, The Coming World Religion. We've been moving slowly and methodically through Revelation 17 in order to give it a thorough treatment, especially in light of the fact that this is one of the most ignored and misrepresented chapters in the entire Bible. And this is not only true of the Laodicean apostate churches, but Revelation 17 remains largely untouched even in churches that identify as fundamental and even King James Bible believers. As a matter of fact, we get mail regularly from members of fundamental and King James Bible believing churches by profession who are starving for plain and simple Bible teaching. But all they get are seminars and series on personal issues and a lot of preaching on standards. The men in these churches who pastor them have a prophet complex, and they think that people need to hear them and their opinions more than they need to be taught the Word of God. So their members come to our website in order to learn the Bible. And we welcome all of you. If a pastor wants to let someone else teach his people the Bible, because he won't, we're happy to serve you and minister the Word to you, and we provide it free of charge. We received one such letter several weeks ago. We'll share it now, almost in its entirety. And this letter came from Winston-Salem, North Carolina, and I believe the name is pronounced Ajila. And Ajila writes, Hi, Pastor Greg. It is so awesome to be writing to you at this very moment. I need you to know that God answered my prayers when He sent me to check out one of your first YouTube videos with you teaching the gospel. I've been watching your videos for nearly 3 months, and I've grown closer to the Lord, and my understanding of the gospel has heightened in ways that I never thought possible. I live in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, but I feel like I'm right there with all of you in that room while watching your videos. I enjoy watching your videos and know that you have been called to keep those that are already born again with the need to seek the Lord much more, and that you can reach many of the unsaved. My spirit tells me that your ministry is one of the few real gospel teachings left on the planet. I have listened to over 100 videos from the Book of Mark and all on Daniel and so many others. I wish I could drive to Ohio to be with you guys physically for your teachings, as I know that I will never get these real teachings in the local church that I'm a member of, which is the same one that I've been a member of since a small child. I thank the good Lord for using you, and that I've been blessed by finding your first video. I had been praying for some time for a pastor that will teach the truth, and God led me to you. Please keep posting your teachings and videos, as it is the best food for my spiritual growth. I've been sharing and telling everyone that will listen about your teachings and videos. You also make me laugh, and I want you all to know that I love you and thank you for what you are doing for the glory of God. That's the end of Ajila's letter, and we thank you for that. And while it's sad that so many people find it so difficult to find good Bible teaching in a church in their local area, that is certainly a letter we love, because that is why we're here, on the radio and on the internet. And again, we provide all of our teachings free of charge in order to try to reach as many as possible with the short time that we have left before the Lord takes us out of here. So with that testimony, let's get right into the book as we begin part one of two in Revelation chapter 17, verses 14 to 15, and we look at the coming world religion.
So we're going to get into Revelation 17, verses 14 and 15, and we'll open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time together in your word. We thank you for the opportunity to see what this book has to say about our day. We're not reading this book really looking far into the future, but we're reading it seeing things happen in the headlines. And Lord, I pray that You'll help us to continue to be faithful in our studies, and that we can continue to learn the book of Revelation on Wednesdays and continue in our studies on Sundays, going through Galatians. We want to learn your word. And may the Holy Spirit guide and counsel and teach. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight we're going to talk about the coming world religion. And it's really already here. It just isn't official yet. And this is a picture of something that happened. I think I was a junior in high school. I think it was 1986. And that's the beloved John Paul II, Pope John Paul II. And this took place at Assisi, and which is in France. And we've talked about it a couple of times. And it happened again when Joseph Ratzinger was Pope. He called himself Benedict. And I believe it'll happen again and again until finally the world religion has come together. But if you look up here, you'll see everything from the Greek and Russian Orthodox, the Church of England, but you also see Hindu, Buddhist, Confucianist, animists, every religion, and at times at these gatherings, you'll even see humanists, atheists, agnostics who are there. And what I want you to understand is that the Pope does not demand that you leave your religion. Never has. The Pope simply demands that you recognize him as the head of your religion. And so whenever, for example, when through the years, if you read the history books, when Catholic armies took over countries, they didn't. When the conquistadors came to America, they didn't demand everybody give up all their religious practices. They just wanted them to convert to Catholicism and the Pope as the head. And the Pope lets you bring all your practices with you. If you're worshiping a statue, if it's female, they may say, well, that's Mary now. Don't call her by what you called her, call her Mary now. And if it's a man statue or a male god, they just convert that over to Jesus or one of the... No, well, one of the saints, as they call it, the deceased saints. They pray to them all. And any male saint, Saint Jude. When you go, what do we got down here? Saint Michael's? That's an angel that they're, you know, the patron saint of that church. And so they don't mind, in places like Africa, when they convert to Catholicism, they don't give up their voodoo. They just converted, and if you go into Mexico, they have similar practices, voodoo-type practices. They don't give that stuff up. They just add the picture of their Immaculate Heart fake Jesus and their statue of Mary and their rosary beads and the Pope, and they just add it to what they're already doing. And that is how the world religion is going to be assembled and is already being assembled. And so I want to look at the text in Revelation 17, verses 14 and 15. Revelation chapter 17, verses 14 and 15. If you would read that with me. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Now stop there for just a second. These are talking about those horns that we've already discussed. And they have one mind and give them their power over to the beast. And they follow the beast. And these that we've talked about in the past will make war with the Lamb. And I got to throw this in here. I mentioned this in our... We're doing Genesis studies. I'm doing office studies and uploading them. So if you have internet access, you can see those. And I mentioned it there. But I'm going to mention it here. Is one of the emails... I get responses to these messages when we upload them or play them on the radio. Crazy, some of the things. And I have a guy posting on the YouTube page trying to tell everybody who's listening to our videos, hoping they'll see his comment, that the book of Revelation, it shouldn't even be in the Bible. And that you need to throw it out. And his claim is that the word lamb, if you go to the Greek, as he called it, the Greek, you go back there, lamb in the other New Testament books is masculine. And in the book of Revelation, it's the form is neuter. And that somehow proves that the book of Revelation wasn't written by an apostle and shouldn't even be in there. Now, that guy don't know Greek. He doesn't know Greek. He's gone to a lexicon and he's taking information he's been given. He doesn't have any clue. And I want to say it again. I've got to say it again. Because I get people sending me emails about, well, what about this Greek word or that Hebrew word? What about, I read in the lexicon this and that. And folks, put the lexicon down and walk away slowly. You have no more business going to Greek and Hebrew than you do doing eye surgery on me. How many of you would, Brother Dave, you know, you're getting around pretty good. I guarantee you that wasn't the first time that guy had done that surgery. And he wasn't learning as he goes by reading it in a book. Amen. The Word of God is more important than your knee and my eyeball. Amen. And yet people will allow and promote the idea that people like us should just go to the lexicons and correct our Bible? That's insane.
Amen.
And so then, I'm telling you, I've said it over and over, I got it, I've heard it from preachers through the years. You mess with God's book, He'll mess with your mind.
Right.
And this guy who emailed me, I tried to talk to him, and after two or three, the Bible says a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. And so I was done. I'm done. And I block his comments. I don't want nothing to do with it. I'm not going to let him junk up the web pages with that nonsense. But he got in there and started messing with the book, and now God's messed with his mind. There are repercussions if you mess with that book.
Amen.
We'll see more repercussions when we get to Revelation 22. Let's go ahead and read verse 15. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Now, that is a picture of the influence of the world religion in that final day. The world government and the world religion. The world government will be global. The world religion will be global. And as we talked about when we studied the Islamic Mahdi Antichrist stuff, is they have to get away from this global thing and try to make it kind of like making Noah's flood local. Even though God says He's going to destroy every living thing He made. Same thing's true here. This is not just a Middle East thing. And it is global. And we're going to see more of that as we continue through. But verse 14, as we read that, I want you to recognize it's a pause. It's a reflection. It's a reminder. And you get that in the book of Revelation as you're reading through it. Sometimes John, as he's giving this to us, moved by the Holy Spirit, writing the inspired words of God, he'll stop and say something that is kind of a reflective moment of what we're looking at. In the midst of all of this information that we're reading in Revelation 17, don't lose sight of the ending. That's the purpose for verse 14. The first part said, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings. Don't ever lose sight of that. How many of you felt sick after our Supreme Court declared Sodom to be acceptable in marriage? That is what kept me from vomiting. I felt sick, but I kept reminding myself, that's the end game. That's how it's going to end. Jesus is going to take care of these things. Amen. And while we give all praise, honor, and glory to the Lamb, we don't lose sight of who you are and who I am in Christ. And that's the end of the verse. And they that are with Him are called and chosen, and very important word there, faithful. That describes the true believer. Called. Now, contrary to Calvinist claims, not all who are called are chosen. Now, look at that verse again. There wasn't a period at the end of any of these until you get to faithful. Called and chosen and faithful. You got to match all three. Called. Look at this. Look close at that. Matthew 22:14. Read it. For many are called, but few are chosen. If Calvinism were true, that would say, for everyone called is chosen. Amen?
Yeah.
That's what Calvinism teaches. It's an irresistible call in Calvinism. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that it is irresistible in the sense that you can't get away from it. But you can resist the Holy Spirit. And you can reject that calling. Many are called, but few are chosen. And then it says, called and chosen, as we saw. Chosen. We are chosen through belief of the truth. You see, this Calvinist idea has you basically just going through life a depraved, wicked sinner on your way to hell and clueless. And then suddenly the Holy Spirit, through no cooperation or volition of your own, the Holy Spirit zaps you, regenerates you, and enables you to then believe and be saved. That's Calvinism. Calvinism teaches that only those that God has chosen, who He then comes and regenerates you so that you can believe and be saved, are saved. Of course, that's not what the Bible teaches. We're called and then we're chosen through belief of the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, of the Lord, because, watch this, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. How? Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Again, Calvinism teaches that in the far distant past of eternity, before the foundation of the world, God chose to save you based on nothing but His good pleasure. See, that's only a partial truth. God, in His good pleasure, chose to save those who would believe the truth.
Amen.
See how Calvinism takes that and twists it and turns it into a lie? How many of you know that a partial truth is a whole lie?
Amen.
Amen. Calvinism denies that you believe the truth and are chosen on that basis. Now look at it. That's what it says. He has chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And like many times, this is a result of that. This results in this, but this is a result of that. And when you believe the truth, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the truth is Jesus and His work, which is the death, burial, and resurrection, where He shed His blood and paid the full price for your sins, was buried and rose again and conquered sin and death. That truth, when you believe it, that is confirming that you're one of the chosen. Amen. And Calvinism go on to shake your foundations by saying in their tulip that the P says, perseverance of the saints, and you can't even know that you're saved until you're dead. According to Calvinism, you can only know you're saved if you persevere unto the end. And until then, you have no more assurance of salvation than the Catholic. Amen. You go to the knock on the door, and if a Roman Catholic comes to your door, and if they claim to be believers, you talk to them, do you know you're saved? Well, I hope so. Wait a minute. If you're saved, you know you're saved. Well, I hope I make it. Well, what do you mean? Well, you know, we have to do this and this and this, and then we have to, you know, die in grace. That's Catholicism. That's also Calvinism.
Amen.
You are called by the gospel. You are chosen by your faith in the gospel. You see that? You are called. You're chosen. Now the question is, are you faithful? 2 Thessalonians 2:14, read that. Whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Does not say you were called by some Calvinistic idea of irresistible grace. It says you were called by the gospel. In other words, every time you preach the gospel, every time you give a gospel tract,
You are being used of God to call a sinner to salvation. How many of you want to be used by God? How many of you think you can't do it? Okay, I'm not going to ask for hands here. If you're not doing it, then why not?
Amen.
You just made a comment. I'm not judging anybody here. I don't know how many of you witness. I don't know how many of you giving out gospel tracts. But if you're not, you just made a liar out of yourself right now.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
Come on.
Amen.
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 Hey, I have to preach to myself sometimes. You know how many times? I mean, this is similar, not the same, but similar. I can't stand faucet water. But you go into restaurants, most of the time that's what they give you. And you, even if you drink their tea or whatever, it's made out of the same faucet water. So I just get the water, and then Jeannie and I take little lemon packets. It's dehydrated lemon, and we put it in there. No sweetener or nothing, just lemon. And we stir it up and drink it and everything. How many times I've sat there and said, oh, I forgot my lemon packets. And Jenny say, oh, there you go, honey.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, confession is good for the soul, so I'm going to tell you something right now. You know how many times we're getting ready to tip? And I said, oh, forgot my gospel tracts. I don't have any cards on me. And Jenny says, here you go, honey. If she wasn't with me, I'd fail. And I've done it for her twice, I think. And hey, I just want you to understand, don't think I'm up here condemning when I tell you what I just told you. I'm just being honest and telling you the truth. You just said you understand that God can use you, and you know you can do it. So the question is, if we're not doing it, I'll clue myself in there, we're failing, and all of us should and can. You know, the old my dad used to say, if I couldn't remember something, I said, oh, I was going to say. He said, well, if it's important, it'll come back to you. You know, amen? Same thing's true about sharing gospel tracts. If it's important, you'll start to remember. And again, not condemning you. I'm saying this. Pray and ask God to make it important to you.
Amen.
So, you know, Lord, I'm failing. I need for you to put this in my heart and really give me a desire to realize how important this is. You may think it's no big deal handing out a gospel tract, but when you give it to somebody who's on their way to hell and they read that tract and they're saved, you just became a hero.
Amen. That's right.
Amen. I want to be a hero. Amen? Duh, huh? John Wayne would do it. I hope he's in heaven. I hope he's in heaven. John Wayne told people he was a believer. Did you know that? He didn't have to come from word from another preacher, like I said earlier. John Wayne said he was a believer, so I hope he's in heaven. Read this again. This is the second part of verse 14. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Now, you may be thinking, boy, we're not going to get to the world religion here, are we? I'm a little long-winded, but we're going to get there. It's all connected. Faithful. We are not saved by being faithful. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
We are saved and enabled to be faithful.
Amen.
You see, if you're called, you got to answer. And if you answer by faith in the gospel, you're chosen. And now that you're chosen, God has enabled you to be faithful.
Amen.
It's all about God, all about His power. Look at this in Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet. M-E-E-T. Hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. In life, we're not going to get to heaven and boast, folks. Not only are we not going to boast about salvation, you ain't going to boast about your rewards.
Amen.
You're going to say, even the rewards I only have because you gave me the power. You gave me the wisdom from your word. You gave me the power by your spirit. It's all about you.
Amen.
By God's spirit, we are enabled to be faithful. Therefore, even our reward is by faith and not of works. Ain't going to be any boasting in heaven at all.
Amen.
Matthew 25:23 says this. Jesus was telling, using a parable to teach a truth.
His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. When you and I are unfaithful, it's our fault. When we're faithful, it's His fault. And if you will let Him work through you and enable you to be faithful, and you will allow Him to do that in you and through you, then you're going to have greater reward. And don't discount the rewards. I've had this conversation a few times this year with folks, and they say, oh, I don't even care about the rewards. Well, you better care because God cares. I don't really even know how to explain it all, but God has made rewards something that He has told us we should care about. And it is you allowing God to make you faithful, and then that allows you to earn rewards, which I do believe we will then cast at His feet. Amen. Imagine everybody else, you know, see somebody over there throwing, crying, oh, glory, glory, glory. And you basically have a frisbee. Because that's at the judgment seat of Christ. And you notice, all tears are not wiped away until after the great white throne judgment. There is going to be some people ashamed of themselves at the judgment seat of Christ. Going to be some people, the Bible says, are going to be saved so as by fire. I don't want to be that one. I don't want to be that guy. I won't have the truckload of crowns, but I don't want to be the guy throwing one little frisbee or being saved so as by fire. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And that is why the mark of a false convert is that of being unfaithful. Now, again, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that when you see or you yourself are unfaithful, that means you're not saved. But that is a mark that you find of the false convert, is that they're unfaithful. And the question is, okay, if you're saved, is that the kind of mark you want to put up in front of other people? You want people to look at you and say, you know, I'd like to believe they're saved, but they're just so unfaithful. I don't want to be that kind of a bad testimony to other Christians and to the lost world. The world is divided into three groups, according to 1 Corinthians 10:32. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Remember that. The church is not the Jews. There are three groups right now. Jews, Gentiles, and the church of God.
Amen.
And it'll be like that right up through the rapture.
Amen.
The only group not to be a part of what we read in verse 15 is the church of God.
Amen.
Follow me. The faithfulness issue and the fact that the church of God is not a part of this. He says, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes, nations and tongues. It does not include the true church of God.
Right.
Why? Because the true church of God is faithful to Jesus Christ and not the whore.
That's right.
Now that's a problem. But there's a false church that is part of this unfaithful crowd of beast worshipers. You see, I said it's the church of God that's not a part of verse 15, but there is a false church that is a part of that crowd. And you can see it with your eyeballs today. And I had to limit the amount of information I put into this study. But it is all over the place today. One of the main ways you can see this, I believe, is the Laodicean adoption of Sodom in the churches today. It's one of the main ways. This is an example that I had to share because when I was first saved, I listened to Don Moen all the time. Him and Ron Canole. Their praise and worship music. And later on in the 90s came this Darlene Check. Shout to the Lord. You hear that song? Great song, isn't it? She wrote it. You're looking at two unfaithful professing Christians.